I wonder what our answer is. Lord, you deserve more from me. What are we going to do about it? Find the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. You say it's faith, promise, missions. Yeah, we're going to get there. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're excited about being here this week. We love your preacher and his wife and family. I tell you, the true men of God are getting harder to find all over this world. Amen. I appreciate that. I appreciate what God is doing in this place. I want to say thank you. Last year, sometime, y'all started supporting our son and ministry there. We were just there Thursday night, preached Pilot Mountain, North Carolina. When they got there 15 months ago, there was 8 people. I think we had 19 Wednesday night, and there was 3 of the couples at a couples retreat. So they've been running 35 to 40. In about a month, I'm going down to do the first ever missions conference at the church. And I mean, in the midst of all that, just trying to live, they had done away with supporting any missionaries. They've taken on 2 missionaries and took back up the support of the 3rd missionary that they had been supporting, the church had been supporting, but they've never done Faith Promise. So we're going down. Can I tell you, I love preaching Faith Promise, but I'm telling you to preach it in your son's pulpit. I'm looking forward to that privilege. It's going to be a great day. So appreciate your prayers for us. Somebody said, are you busy? Well, let me just give you the layout for the next 2 months. Amen. We leave here and go to sunny Florida. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to Tallahassee, Florida, back to Salem, West Virginia, down to Tampa, Florida, back from Tampa, Florida to Dunkirk, New York. From Dunkirk, New York, to Pilot Mountain, to Washington, PA, to Pilot Mountain, North Carolina, back to Hartford, Connecticut, and get home on Monday and fly Friday morning to a little place called El Progreso, Honduras. We'll be there for a week, preach a missions conference at the church there in El Progreso, Honduras. And then we get back from there home 2 days, do a missions conference in West Virginia, from West Virginia back to Lake Milton, Ohio. And then that'll get us up into April, amen? Smile at me, amen? I'd rather wear out than rust out. Amen? In May, my son and I are going to Latvia, Lithuania. Come back from there. My wife and I are probably going either to Mexico or to Nepal in June. So it's going to be a busy few months, amen? But God's got something to do, amen. And God's got something for you to do. I am glad to get to Florida next week, amen. I'm gonna get up next Sunday morning and put on the sunglasses and go to church, amen. Look in Deuteronomy chapter number 1. When you come to the book of Deuteronomy, this year in my life, last year I read the Bible on a schedule that we had gotten where you read so much every day, and we read, I think, I don't know where we got that at, but... You read the New Testament twice, the Old Testament once, and you read Psalms and Proverbs every month. I enjoyed it. But the Lord laid on my heart this year to read the Bible chronologically through. And not just to read it chronologically, but I'm going to do it, it looks like 3 times. If I stay on the schedule I'm on, I'll do it 3 times this year, at least 2 chronologically. It's amazing. I watched my wife in the month of January read her entire Bible. 28 days she read it through. It's amazing when you read it different every year, you see different things. Amen. You see different things. I'm in trouble because I said that now. Amen. But I tell you, it's exciting. When I was reading through, I'm coming up to Deuteronomy, God began to work in my heart. Come here to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, I'm in no hurry, amen. So smile, it'll be all right, amen. Now, watch what he said in verse number 6, that the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount, And really, in Deuteronomy, God is getting ready to take Moses off the scene. Moses is just rehearsing to the generation that now is going to go across that river into the promised land. He is rehearsing everything that had done and been done with the nation of Israel up to that point when God brought them out of the land of Egypt up till this point. And he is basically rehearsing to them what is going on and trying to challenge them as they're getting ready to go do what their fathers and mothers should have done. And that's go across that river and inherit the land. And I want you to think about that. And so Moses is going through all that, and he comes down in verse 6, and the Lord, Moses said, and he's rehearsing, the Lord said unto them, he said, "Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, in the south, and by the seaside to the land of Canaan, of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Now watch what he said. "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone." Moses goes into something else. And so Moses is rehearsing to these people what God had said to their fathers and mothers. And God had said to their fathers and mothers, "Now I've set the whole land before you. Go in and possess the land. Go do it." And so Moses is talking to him, and he talks about how that they sent in the spies. And go down, if you would, in verse number 17, he said, "Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as unto the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." And he begins to talk about the things that he did. Now I want you, I'm reading some scriptures. I want you to think about something. In verse 20, and he said, "I said unto you, ye are come unto the mount of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord thy Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they will search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, and came into the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. Whether shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, Dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went up in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night to show you by what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb. And you know the story. Moses is rehearsing. Now, I was reading that, getting ready for this week, and the Lord began to speak to my heart. That generation that Moses is talking about is passed off the scene except for Caleb and Joshua. Now Moses is talking to their children. It'd be like God coming in here today and saying to the parents, I told you to do something, you didn't do it. Now I'm going to do away with you. And I'm going to talk to your kids. Now, I told your mom and dad to do it, but they didn't do it. Now you go possess the land. And I got to thinking about what we're passing on to the next generation. You know, I'll be 59 this year. That's not old, but it's not young either, amen? I got to thinking in 3 years I can draw Social Security, amen? That probably won't have none to draw, but I could. But I wonder, what are we passing on to this generation? He said, preacher, it's faith promise. It's about missions. Yes, it is. And the question is, what are we passing on to the next generation? See, I remember hearing said we're just one generation away from heathenism in America. And we're almost there, folks. I mean, you look at the stuff that's shown on TV and the things that we're seeing around our country today happening, we're not far from being there as being categorized no longer a Christian nation, but a heathen nation. And why? I'll tell you why. Because this generation did not give that generation what they should have gotten. And I want to talk to you this morning about a faithless generation. A faithless people. Why did they not inherit the promised land? One reason. They did not have enough faith to believe God. People tell me all the time, say, what is this faith promise all about? I'll tell you what faith promise giving is. Faith giving is teaching you faith living. You've heard me say that here before. And listen, folks, if you can't trust God with what's in your pocket to give something a little extra to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ around the world, you're not going to trust God when they walk in and tell you that your wife has cancer or that your baby's sick or that you've got some illness. You're going to be able to trust God when the guy walks in and says, we no longer need you anymore at this job. You're not going to be able to trust God when the preacher said, we need to move ahead and do this or we need to go here and do that. Hey, folks, it's trying to teach us how to live. And it's more than teaching us how to live. It's teaching us how to live so we can be the example to them on how they ought to live. And we're one generation away from a faithless, worthless generation of Christians. Huh? Now I want you to look at something here. There's three thoughts I want to give you this morning as we head towards this week. Three reasons why we can have a faithless generation. Notice what he said first of all there. We read it to you in chapter 1. And in verse number 30, he said, and the Lord your God which goeth before you shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son. Hey, folks, listen. The first step to being a faithless generation is we quit remembering what God has done. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. We got such a short memory in our lives. We forget about, hey, here's the nation of Israel. And Moses is saying they could have went across that river. They could have inherited that land if they would have just remembered what God did for them in Egypt. Hey, they should remember the power with which God delivered them from Egypt. Hey, listen, can you imagine that sitting there in Egypt that night on that first Passover? And can you imagine as that sacrifice was made and that blood was applied to the door of your house and you went in and you sat down in your house and that angel of God came through that country and the firstborn of every family that did not have the blood applied was killed, even up to Pharaoh's house. And can you imagine the outcry in that nation? But can you imagine sitting there and seeing God protect your family and God provide for your family?
and God leads your family, and then get out of that mess, delivered through the Red Sea by the power of God as He parted the waters of the Red Sea. Hey, listen, I went back and studied it again. There was probably in excess of 3 million people when they came out of the nation of Egypt, and God parted those waters. Some idiot, I was reading it again yesterday, I thought some nut was trying to say, well, they didn't go across the Red Sea, they went across ankle deep water in the Reed Sea. And I wanted to write the guy a note and say, well, if that's true, how did God drown the entire Egyptian army in ankle deep water? That would make it even a greater miracle if that's true, amen. Well, if they did wade across ankle deep water, well, praise God they went. But God must have done something special to kill and drown that whole crowd in ankle deep water. Hey, how can you see that? How could you have walked through that Red Sea, see that wall of water, and stand on the other side and watch God pull back His hand and drown and perish the entire Egyptian army, then stand on the brink of the Jordan River and say, God can't put us in that land? You forget what God has done. I can't imagine. I remember back years ago when I was pastoring and how God performed miracle after miracle to give us that 13 acres of property and give us that building and that we had, and how God raised up that ministry. Then I watched that church not 6 years after I was there, longer there as a pastor, nearly split the church on how to buy a $6,500 church van. You forget. You quit remembering God's power. You quit remembering God. Hey, can you imagine those? How can you walk like the children of Israel did out into that wilderness after they got through the Red Sea, and God reaches over and Moses smites that rock and He gives them water to drink, and then you get up in the next morning and there's the manna on the ground, and God brings the quail out of the sea and feeds you quail that you can't eat no more. How do you see God provide? How do you watch God day after day after day, take care of you, and then stand on the brink of that river and say, God cannot deliver us, those people in that land, to us? You forget God's provision. You forget God's power. Huh? Well, it got kind of quiet, didn't it? How could you walk? I don't understand, Brother Dave. You help me understand. You're wiser than I am. Amen. I can understand how you could walk like the nation of Israel today, and every day there's a pillar of a cloud, and every night there's a pillar of a fire, and you see the presence of a holy God in your life every day and every night, and then stand on the brink of that river and say, we can't do that. Yet I'm watching church after church after church after church do the same thing. We can't support no more missionaries, preacher. We can't do anything else, preacher. The economy's bad. Preacher, you don't understand. I don't understand how you can see through your life what God has done to deliver your life from sin and bring you out of that bondage of sin into the freedom of salvation. I don't see how you can walk day after day and watch God provide you a job, watch God feed you, watch God clothe your family, watch God perform miracles in your life, and then stand there and say, God can't do this. First step to a faithless generation is we quit remembering what God has done. I was rehearsing in my life the other day. I was kind of fussing with God. We buying plane tickets. I'm buying plane tickets to fly to Florida. Buying plane tickets to fly to Connecticut. Buying plane tickets to fly to Honduras. Buying plane tickets to fly to Lithuania and Latvia. I'm just like, okay, God, how are you going to do this? He goes, have you forgot? And He took me back to the night that we were traveling home from Tennessee, and the very next day I was to buy plane tickets to go to Latvia and Lithuania. And I stopped this little church that supports us and been part of our ministry on a Wednesday night. We was headed home, had the family with us. That's how many years ago it's been. And,
And walked in, the preacher said, "Hey, brother." He said, "How's it going?" I said, "Good." He said, "Get up and tell the church what's going on." I tell him, I said, "Yeah, we're getting ready to buy plane tickets to go to Latvia and Lithuania." He said, "Well, hey, man, tell us about what's going on." I got up and I made some crack. I said, "You know," I said, "I'm getting ready to buy plane tickets." And I said, "If a nickel could get you around the world, I couldn't get out of sight." I said, "I don't have the money to buy that plane ticket. I'm just trusting God in the morning, going to order that plane ticket, $675 to buy a plane ticket to fly to Latvia and Lithuania and back." And got done. The preacher got up. He said, "Oh, brother, folks," he said, "Brother Morrison's going to be standing at the back door." He said, "You want to be a blessing to him? Maybe help him buy some of that plane ticket?" He said, "Just put it in his pocket on the way out." This is on a Wednesday night in a little old church of about 40 people, unannounced. And I'm standing back there, and they started stuffing stuff in my pockets as they went out the door. And we got in the van and headed on home. And I just emptied my pockets and said to the kids, I said, "Here, count this." I said, "See what's in it." And I'm thinking, well, bless the heart, a couple $100, you know, bless on a Wednesday night. And they got to counting money, and all of a sudden it got real quiet, and I heard Alan say, hey, is that right?" And all of a sudden I was a little encouraged here. "What's going on back there?" And I said, "What's right back there?" And Melissa said, "Dad, there's $770 in this offering." And God just said to me, "Remember! Remember!" I remember the first trip I ever made to do mission work, and I was headed to the airport and didn't have any money to take care of the incidental expenses. And I'm praying, saying, "Lord, you got to take care of this." And we were getting ready to leave, and my phone rang, and it was one of the families that came to our church when I pastored. And this guy was rough and tough. I mean, he was categorized as the meanest man in our area. And he said, "Preacher, on your way out, come by my house." I said, "Okay." Rode by his house. He said, "Here." He handed me an envelope. He said, "Go tell them what you told us." I got in the car and opened that up, and it's $250 cash in that envelope. And God provided. And we forget that. And we stand at the brink of crossing the next river of our life to possess the next piece of land that God wants us to have. And we forget. Look back here in chapter 1. Notice what he says in verse number 26. First step to a faithless generation is we quit remembering what God is doing or has done. Verse 26 says, "Notwithstanding ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord." We rebel against the leading of God. He said, "Not me, preacher. Not me." Isn't it amazing that that's what God characterized what they did as rebellion? You said, "But preacher, you go back and read what they said." They said, "Well, the giants are in that land, and we can't. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't stand in their sight." Hey, folks, we forget greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The God that we serve is bigger than any obstacle that we will face in our life. He is greater than any opposition that we will ever face in our life. And we just need to trust him. Amen. And it's amazing that they said, "Well, we can't do that." And God said, "Your lack of trust in me is rebellion." Well, wouldn't that be something if God looked at our faith promise that we didn't give this year and called it what it really is rebellion? I wonder how many of these young people sat on these pews of these chairs for the last few years I've been coming here and preaching. And I love it. All these young people say, "I wonder how many of you argued with God and said, 'God, I can't do that. I can't go there.'" I wonder how many parents sitting in this room that your kid came to you and said, "I believe God wants me to do this." And you said, "But you can't do that." It's rebellion to God's leading. I'm convinced there are preachers, pastors, missionaries, Christian school workers sitting on the pews of churches across this country that have just simply rebelled against God. Had the opportunity last January to preach down in Tampa, Florida. I'll be down outside of Tampa, Florida in a few weeks and be interviewing a young man out of that church that wants to be a military chaplain. You talk about just a phenomenal young man. 7 years in the Marine Corps. He's, for the last 6 years, been working with the Naval Intelligence as a private contractor. He has helped write the strategic plan for the war in Afghanistan. Now he wants to be a military chaplain. You know what he said to me? He said, I'm tired of running from God. He said, God told me years ago to do this. But in that church that he's in, I go back to that, I think about that church. There's Southside Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. Brother Kerry Nance is the pastor. Brother Nance was pastor in Mannington, West Virginia. Good friend of ours. And I'm preaching for him one day in a youth camp. And he said, Brother Morse, come out here. I want to talk to you. And we went over and sit down and start drinking coffee. He said, I just want to tell you that, he said, I'm resigning in the church Sunday. I said, you're what? I mean, church was growing, doing great. I said, what? He said, I'm going to Tampa, Florida to take a church. I said, really? He said, really, I'm not taking a church. He said, there's a church in Tampa, Florida that was about ready to close down. And he said, they finally just decided we can't keep the building or nothing. He said, they gave the building and the property to another church on the other side of town. Said, you all do with whatever you want. And he said, the pastor from over there called me. He's a friend of mine. He said, look, we want to try to revive this work. Would you come down here? And he went down there and looked it over, and the Lord laid on his heart to go there. Now, when he got ready to go, the pastor of the other church said, look, you come. We'll put you on the staff of our church for a year. You'll have this building and property to work with. There was 14 people. So he resigns his church, believes that's what God wants him to do. Just goes. Gets down there, gets ready to get settled in. And when he got there, the pastor said, look, he said, my church, they didn't, I'd never brought it up to the church. So he said, when I brought it up to the church, they said, we can't do that. He's already moved his family down there. Here he is. He said, you can have the building. We're going to sign it over to you. So he's got a building and a fellowship hall, 14 people in south side of Tampa, Florida with nothing. Him and his wife got busy. They moved into the fellowship hall, put up some makeshift petitions, started calling preachers they know, said, can you help us? Hey, long story short, when I preached there last January, they had over 250 on Sunday morning. Their faith promise went to $120,000 in faith promise. They're getting ready to build a $3 million new auditorium, and God's still able. Aren't you glad somebody didn't rebel against God? God's called two or three families out of that church to the mission field. Now he's getting ready to call one of the young men to the chaplaincy in the ministry. God's ready. Hey, what would have happened if he'd have looked at that situation and said, I'm going back to West Virginia. God can't do this here. Have you ever rebelled against God's leading? Let me just ask it real simple. What is it God told you to give to missions last year you didn't give? But you've never rebelled against God, have you? And they're watching. They're growing up in your house, watching you. You've been writing them songs. Mark her down. You just put a big target on your back. You better be careful. Where you walk, what you do. Because the devil doesn't like it. But let me tell you something. God's got something for you. And you know where she's going to learn to trust God? This is not just about raising money for missions, folks. It's about you watching your kids, your grandkids. You know what thrills me? We got five grandkids. Three of the five of them are saved. The youngest one, man, she's got my heart. She loves her Poppy. She called me on the phone last night. Poppy, Poppy, where's Poppy? Well, wherever Poppy is, he's stopping, amen? But I don't tell you, the three oldest ones got saved. The second oldest one, Abigail, her dad's the one pastoring in Pilot Mountain, North Carolina. She carries one of my prayer cards in the front of her Bible. She was in a meeting in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, down at Bobby Robertson's church, and Jack Treiber was preaching, and they were standing there talking to Jack Treiber, and she said she had her had this prayer card in her Bible. Brother Treiber says, "I know him." She said, "That's my grandpa." Where's that little 9-year-old girl going to learn to walk with God? Watching dad and mom, watching grandpa and grandma. Oh, God. They're sitting at your table, mom and dad, when you're saying, "We couldn't do any more for missions. We can't possess that land." Or they're sitting at your table when you're saying, "We can't give the mission offering this week because the gas bill went up." And then you wonder why they don't even want to come to church when they're 19. Because we're that close to a faithless generation. Take your Bibles, go to Numbers chapter 20. Well, before you do that, come back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I want you to see something. Verse 41 of chapter 1. I almost forgot one of the key verses. Chapter 1 and verse 41 of Deuteronomy. Here's what happens. He said, "Then you answered and said unto me, 'We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us.' And when you had girded on every man his weapon of war, you were ready to go up to the hill, into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, 'Say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you.'" You know what we do? We produce a generation, preacher, that does the work of God without God's presence. Brother Ballard, I'm about ready to get in trouble, so you may have to get me out of here. I'm sick and tired of this junk. We've got every program. We've got every plan. We've got every schedule. We've got every little. We've got all the computer programs. We've got all the things lined out. And I'm telling you what, folks, we have produced a generation that can do the work of God and God not being a mile of it. What'd he say? "Don't you go up there. I'm not with you." And what did they do? They went anyway and got beat bad. You want to know why we're losing to the devil and the flesh and the world? Why time after time we're hearing story after story of this preacher falling and that preacher falling and this person going off in sin and that person going off in sin? Because we're going to doubt this thing without God. Why? Because we don't realize we rebelled against the leadership of God. And we go where we want to go, do what we want to do, and do it in our power. I remember hearing a preacher say one time that he was starting a church in a town that I know of, and he made this statement. He said, "I didn't want to come here." Well, then why did you come? Because his preacher told him he had to. Well, I love my preacher. I'm not going to disobey God for my preacher. Yeah. Now go to Numbers 20. I'll be done in about an hour. I'm concerned. I see a young generation in this church. Numbers chapter 20. How do we come up with a faithless generation? We quit remembering what God has done. We rebel against God's commandments and leading. Look in Numbers chapter 20. We refuse God's way in doing things. You know the story in Numbers chapter 20. It says in verse 7, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink.' And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded. And Moses And Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear ye now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You know the story. The first time God said to Moses, smite the rock. And he smote it. And the water came out. The second time he said, you don't need to smite that rock this time, Moses. Just speak to it. But Moses decided he'd do it his way. God had done it that way before. So I'll just smite the rock again. And God sent forth water. You said, would God send forth water? Yeah, he did. But that's not the point. The point is Moses didn't go into that promised land because he refused to do it God's way. You say, preacher, I think there's a better way of getting this job done. We could build big satellites and we could shoot pictures of the Bible all over the world. We could do this, we could do that. No, God has a way. God has a plan. And we do it God's way. And God's plan, He blesses it. And when we don't do it that way, guess what? We're going to have the next generation faithless.
Yeah.
I remember Dr. Cummins talking about when he started in the Massillon Baptist Temple. He said, I didn't have anybody to give me money. I didn't have anybody. He said, I just went down there and got me a job, started knocking on doors. He just did it God's way. God's way is faith promise. God's way is you giving to missions to send missionaries. God's way, hello? The preacher, I got my way. I'm going to take part of my tithe. I'm going to give 5% of my tithe to the church and 5% of my tithe to missions. And that's not God's way. So go ahead, do it God, do it your way, and watch what happens when your children rise up. Hey, you know, have you ever heard this, Brother Ballard? Well, I raised them at church. I just don't know what went wrong.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what went wrong. That's right. It isn't the church's job to raise your kids. It's the church's job to reinforce what you're teaching them at home.
Yeah.
It's your job to raise your kids.
Right.
And the reason they're faithless, the reason they're nominal Christians is that's what they saw at your house.
Yep.
I'll never forget Tim, our son, is pastor now. I said to him one day, his wife had spilled the beans. They were going through some financial problems. And I said, why didn't you call me? I'd have done something about it. He said, did you call your dad? I don't like it when they're right. He said, no, Dad. He said, I sat there in the house and I watched you and Mom pray and I watched you and Mom trust God and I watched God do it for you and Mom, and I just figured if He did it for you and Mom, He'd do it for me and Sarah. That's the way you raise the next generation to trust God. They got to see you trusting God. When's the last time you did something by faith, Mom and Dad? When's the last time you trusted God for something, Mom and Dad? When's the last time you stepped out and said, this is what God said to do. We're going to do it. Isn't it amazing? You always pray for everybody else's kids to get called to the mission field.
Yeah.
Refuse to do it God's way. I wonder today, are we raising a generation that'll be faithless? I want all of you young people in here, if you're 15 to 22, come up here and stand. Come on. Don't look at me now. Don't quit now. 15 to 22. You say, I'm married. That's all right. Come on. Hope the sound don't go crazy. We just emptied the sound booth. Amen. Oh, there's John. Thank you, sir. You're older than 22? We need to find you a wife. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. What are you read about? Amen. Oh, amen. Oh, you finally figured out how old you were, huh? Amen. Amen. Thanks, Mom and Dad. Got to keep them straight. Right here is what I live for. Right here. Somebody said, won't you slow down? Why? I don't want Brother Skyver walking in one day and say, well, Brother Morrison quit. You sit there on that pew and say, well, if he couldn't do it, I can't. I want you to grow up, young lady. Brother Morrison, his wife, just chucked it in and quit. When the devil gets after you, I want you to think, if she can do it, I can do it. Hear me? Mom and Dad, what do you do? Senior leader of this church, what are you doing? I emailed Justin Stanley the other day and told him I was getting ready to come up here, and he said, you tell them people I said hello. And he said, you tell Brother Sean he better get ready. Because Lord willing, by the end of next month, they should be in Australia.
Amen.
The visas are approved. Finally, praise God. Yeah. God miraculously, let me tell you how it works. Brother, I don't know how much Brother Stanley's put in his prayer letter. They got ready to do their visa situation. They were told when they started the process it would be $3,200. From the time they started the process, then in the middle of the process, they changed the rules. They'd already been there. And so they had to reapply. And when they reapplied, they changed the rules. And instead of the visas being $3,200 for his family, it was $3,000 for him. Half of, so much for his wife, and half of what his wife was for each one of their three kids. They're now $8,200. And he called me and said, what do I do? I said, if you need the money, I'll find it. We need to get you in Australia. He called me back a couple days later. He said, don't worry, it's all taken care of. I said, what do you mean? He said, I called him down there in Australia because you have to have the money in the bank in Australia. And a businessman walked in and said, I just put $8,000 in your bank account. Now get your visas.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
God will do it for him. He'll do it for you, son.
Right.
What's it going to take? Are we going to raise a faithless generation? God may never call you to preach, son. He's called you to serve. Huh? Chaplain Joe Perticone went to Fort Dix, New Jersey. There was no Protestant chapel going on. So he started a Baptist church meeting at his barracks. They came to him after 2 weeks and said, what's going on? He said, why? I said, you got more people at your service in the barracks than we have in the chapel on Sunday morning.
Hallelujah.
Won't you just move that thing over to the chapel?
Amen.
Started having the biggest crowds they had in any meeting in Fort Dix, New Jersey. He got ready to be deployed, and the guy came to him and said, oh, by the way, we're going to continue that service because that's what people want. This is the generation that we got to teach. We don't need to raise up another generation that's faithless. Thank you, young people. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed tonight. Faith promise is going to teach you to walk by faith. Faithless generation is one that does not remember what God has done, that rebels against God's commandment, and that refuses to do it God's way. I wonder tonight, or today, as God spoke to your heart, let's stand our feet, heads are bowed, and eyes are closed. I do not want to be part of that faithless generation, preacher. Won't you come to an altar today and ask God to help you? Nothing else, won't you come to an altar and say, Lord, I want to remember what you've done for me. God, I will not rebel when you speak. God, I will not refuse. That's what this week's all about. And as they begin to play, altar's already filling up. You need to come. Come on. Kneel to the front chair. Kneel in the aisleway somewhere. Doesn't stop when they get grown out of the house. Got another generation coming. God spoke to your heart, come on. Maybe you'd have to come today and just say, Lord, there's been some times I refused to do what you told me to do. I want to ask you to forgive me today. God, there's been some times I didn't do it your way. Today, I want you to forgive me. God's people are praying. Do you need to come?